Welcome to Zion Teachers Series. Today's teacher is Dr. Brian J. Bailey. Dr. Bailey is an international prophet and Bible teacher and a prolific author of 40 books. These books have been translated into about 25 languages. In his 50-year ministry, he has traveled to over 100 countries, ministering in churches, conventions, pastors' seminars, television, and radio. Dr. Bailey is currently president of Zion Fellowship International and the senior pastor of Zion Chapel, both of which are located in Glory Hill in Waverly, New York. He is also president of Zion University and Zion Ministerial Institute, which has Bible schools in over 30 countries around the world. Today's topic is on the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms brings comfort, encouragement, direction, and courage to believers from all walks of life. Join with us now as we open our hearts to what the Lord has to say from the book of Psalms.
Welcome again to our selection from the Psalms. All Psalms, of course, are very beautiful. All Psalms are filled with edification. But we have chosen some that we feel will be of great benefit to you. And in this session, I'd like to look with you at Psalm 49. And perhaps you'd like to get your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 49, and so that we can contemplate the treasures, the instruction that's contained in this psalm. Well, it starts off with this admonition. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. Now, what a way to start off a teaching. It's as though God is saying, look, everybody is to hear the instruction of this psalm. There are some things that are very important in this psalm that everybody in the world should hear and understand. Well, if a teacher starts like that, you might well wonder, what is he going to say? And what he's going to say must be very profound, because he wants everybody in the world to hear. But when you consider that the teacher is God, and God is saying, I want everyone in the whole world to hear what I have written. I have inspired the psalmist to write. In Psalm 49, we would do well to meditate carefully on this psalm. Well, it starts by not only saying all the inhabitants of the world to listen, but both low and high, rich and poor together. In other words, God said no one is excluded from the necessity of reading this psalm. You know, there's no other portion of scripture that it starts in this wise. So what is in Psalm 49 that is so important that God wants everyone to hear? Well, he starts off in verse 3, my mouth shall speak of wisdom. Well, we know from the book of Proverbs, we know from the instruction that David gave to Solomon, that wisdom is the principal thing. And he admonished young Solomon, whom he was forming for the throne. He said, wisdom is the principal thing, and therefore with all thy getting, get wisdom. Get understanding. And so, here is wisdom. Here is an aspect of wisdom that God wants us to understand. And the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. Wisdom and understanding, just exactly what David said to Solomon. You know, principal thing is wisdom, get wisdom, and get understanding. And here in this psalm, we're going to see something of the wisdom of God and the understanding of God. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. You know, David was a sweet psalmist of Israel. He loved to play on that harp. And here he is under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And God is speaking through him. A parable. What is a parable? Well, we often say a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But also, the disciples asked Jesus, but why do you speak to us in parables? And the Lord made this very awesome statement in responding to their question. And he said this. He said that you might understand, but they will not. In other words, a parable hides truth, so that only those whom God desires to understand will appreciate its contents and receive its truth. So we must approach this psalm with reverence. Oh God, may I qualify to understand what you have written here. And it starts off in verse 5 again. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? In other words, David said, look, I'm not going to be afraid when I'm judged because of my sins. But they that trust in their wealth. Now, here is, as it were, the kernel of truth that's going to run through this psalm. It's going to be a comparison between two men. One who trusts in earthly riches and the other who trusts in God. So we're going to see those that trust in their wealth. He said, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Well, this is speaking of the millionaires or even the billionaires. But those that are rich and not just rich, but very, very rich indeed. None of them, and I repeat, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. In other words, what is the important thing in life? Well, it's when you come to the end of your life. That's the important part of life. When you come to the end of your life, and there's a realization, you know, on the part of everyone, you know, I have to face eternity. You know, I was hearing about Picasso, that painter, very, very wicked man, very wicked man, very rich man, very wicked man. Terrible lusts he had in his life, and such that in a broadcast like this, I couldn't possibly mention. But he had, I think, his third wife, and he was very possessive with women, and he said, I want you to make me promise that you will always love me. That's just his third wife, you see. I think because he'd seen the other wives left him, he got rid of them. And this third wife he wanted to hold on to. And so he said, I want you to promise me that you will always love me. And he said, I want you to do it here. And his wife said, why here? Because Picasso, who appeared to be an atheist, or declared himself to be an atheist, said, I want you to promise in this church. Well, she said, well, I'll promise outside the church anywhere. No, he said, I want you to promise in church. And she said, well, why in church, seeing that you don't believe? He said, yes, but he said, it may be that these Christians have something. And there is a presence here. And he said, it's more meaningful if you promise in this church. Well, I think she promised, but there you are. You see, a man so wicked as Picasso, very rich, very lustful, very wicked. Yet, as it came to his third wife, getting on in years, he did come to church. It was a feeling, yes, eternity is there. The church speaks of something that I do not have, but I know is there. See? And that is the feeling, you know, of people who have worked hard for the riches of this world, but in the end, they know that those riches cannot redeem their loved ones. And he can't give to God a ransom for his brother. And you see, the redemption of a soul is very precious. It cannot be bought with silver or gold. It was bought by the price of the blood of Christ. And those who do not know Christ and have not experienced the saving grace of Christ, you know, their life ceases forever. You know, the desire is that one should live forever and not see corruption. But you see, that only applies to a Christian. And those who are rich buy themselves so often beautiful burial places. In Jerusalem, the rich man bought a tomb for himself, and that was in which Christ was laid. You see, there's always that thought, well, I've got all this money, I've lived this life, but now what? You see? Well, he seeth the wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. You see, it comes to realization, well, there's a time when I'm going to leave all this wealth. What am I going to do? What's going to benefit me? And so their inward thought is this, that their house shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. You see, what are they going to do? A wealthy person, he's dying, he's facing death. What is he going to do? And his thought is, look, I'll build a house. I'll have grounds, magnificent grounds. I'll call it after my own name. And in England, that's particularly the case. But you have it here in America too. You know, where houses are called after the names of their first owners, like the Rockefellers and so forth. But nevertheless, man, being in honor, abideth not. He's like the beasts that perish. Well, now there is a saying that you never see a funeral with a U-Haul trailer. In other words, what is a funeral like? Well, it's just like a casket. There is a man laid in the casket. May have been tremendously wealthy. But you don't see coming along beside that casket a U-Haul trailer with all his wealth. You know, they used to do that in Egypt in a certain sense. They built these huge pyramids. And in these pyramids, they brought the treasures of their kings, thinking that they might enjoy those treasures in the afterlife. How stupid. The treasures remain there. Those that are departed can never use them. And so all that they have worked for is left behind. Absolutely nothing. And look what the psalmist said. This, their way, is their folly. Working for all the things of this world, when death comes, you can't take anything with you. And yet, their posterity approve their sayings. You know, those that follow them, those of their family, speak well of their forebears, saying, look at all the money they made through oil, through railroads, or whatever. Look how wealthy they were. Look how wealthy they were. They did well to themselves, but they still don't realize they didn't take anything with them. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. Death shall feed on them. Terrible thing, isn't it? Death shall feed on them. You know, the worms. You know, Job spoke of the worms that would eat his flesh. And then it goes on to say, the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Now, what an amazing statement. Well, it's a statement that Christians understand. You know, when we die, we shall rise again. You know, when the morning star shines, there will be resurrection morning. And there all the Christians, all the upright, you know, shall live forever in the millennium kingdom of Christ. They shall rule and reign in that splendid kingdom. But those who were rich, those who trusted in their wealth, where will they be? Well, they will be deep in the earth. And the upright shall have dominion over them all. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Now the psalmist is going to turn and apply the truths, as it were, to himself. And he's going to contrast the difference between the wealthy man who trusted in his wealth, and yet when he dies, has nothing. But now we're going to see the righteous man, the Christian, if you would like. Look how he speaks so differently to the one who trusted in the things of this world. He says, for God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Oh, how different. How different is the Christian at death. You know, there's an experiment that was performed in a certain hospital in England. And it's many years ago. And basically, this is what the experiment consisted of. It consisted of a person being wired, and two people. One who was a very wicked man, and another who was a Christian. And both were told that they had very little time to live. The wicked just raged and was furious. And they noticed that the flow of electricity through him was in the negative. The same message was given to the Christian. The Christian just started to rejoice, and the flow of electric current went positive. You know, even the doctors began to realize that there was something in Christianity. Yes, you know how often I have been at the bed of the dying. You know, I remember in France, I was there in a large ward, and I had to visit, it was a woman's ward, and I had to visit a Christian. There were about 70 people in this ward, all in various states of terminal illness. In fact, it was a Catholic hospital, and I suddenly heard the words, "Monsieur, Monsieur," and I looked around. I was the only Monsieur, in other words, Sir. And some lady had gotten out of her bed, collapsed, died on the floor. And the nurse cried out to me and said, "Help me, you know, carry her back into her bed." Well, I didn't like touching the dead, but I asked the Lord to cleanse me by his blood and help lift this woman back into her bed. But there it was. Died at a moment like that. Well, I was ministering to the lady who was a Christian, praying with her. The next bed, there was a lady very near death. She was screaming, and she was doing this with her hands. She was trying to fend off the demons that were coming for her. Oh yes, there's a great difference between the death of the righteous and the death of the wicked. Well, so he goes on to say this, "Be thou not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased." You know, so often one sees people made rich, and, you know, there's a certain sense, "Oh my, there are wicked people, but they're made rich." Oh yes. You know, Paul warns in Timothy about those who say gain is godliness. Oh no. Oh no, no, no. Job brings this out in his discourses with his friends. You know, that often God ferments the wicked to be rich. That doesn't mean to say he approves of them. Well, there we are. "And when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away." Remember our little illustration of the U-Haul, the truck? You know, the rich are going to carry nothing away. And that's what God is saying. Look, you work hard, you get all these riches, but you can't take anything with you. You can't take anything with you. And so, though while he lived, he blessed his soul. "And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light." You know, this other little verse is very interesting too. Listen. But when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. And so, what is the word of God saying? Well, it's exactly what Jesus, you know, spoke in a parable. He spoke of the rich man, Lazarus. And there he was. He had lived sumptuously upon the earth. But when he died, he went down into hell. His tongue was burning because of the fire. He cried out as he looked, you know, at the poor man, Lazarus, who had lived at his gates and fed off the crumbs of his table. And he saw him in Abraham's bosom. And he said, "Oh Lord, send him that he may put a drop of water upon my tongue." And Abraham responded and said this. He said, "It is impossible for us to descend to you. And it's impossible for you to ascend to us." Oh, this Psalm 49. You know, God wants us to imbibe it, to make it part of us, the truth of it. Those that trust in riches shall go down, and nothing shall save them. But they that trust in the Lord shall ascend. Look what it says. You know, they that go down shall never see light. I have had the experience of going down into hell. It is filled with darkness. Jude speaks of it like this, saying that it is the blackness of darkness forever. There is no light in hell. There's only torment in hell. And those that go down to hell are those that have not put their trust in the Lord. They may have done well on this earth, but when it comes to death, they're finished. And so it says, "Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish." Have we understood the message of Psalm 49? A message that God wants everywhere, one, rich and poor, to listen to hearken to. Put your trust in the Lord, and he will redeem your soul. Ask him to come into your heart, cleanse your sins, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me." Riches cannot save you, only faith in Christ. And riches, the rich man goes down into hell. Will never see light, but they that put their trust in the Lord shall indeed live forever. God bless you. With Babylon, the time will come when those people that have afflicted you will be dealt with. You look for them, they'll disappear. And no more have effect upon you. So may I encourage you, you know, not only to be called, but to be chosen. And what is more than that? To be faithful in the work that God has called you to do. Then you'll hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." That is my wish. That is my prayer. That is my desire for you. That we indeed come through these furnaces of affliction joyfully, gloriously, with God's work having been done in us.